All right. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And to him has the arm of the Lord been revealed. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we were healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep, and we all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity in all of us. He was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his faith? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death, and he was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good to see y'all this morning. I'm glad to be back preaching. I just want to say I'm just so thankful for our church. I'm thankful for all of you. I love and I care about you guys, and I consider it a privilege to be your pastor. 6 years ago tomorrow is when our church launched. So our church, and now we didn't make a big deal about it, but now you know. Our church is 6 years old tomorrow. And I was kind of reflecting on some of the reasons why I wanted to start the church. And one of the main reasons was that I wanted there to be a missionary presence here in this neighborhood. That's one of the main reasons. And some of you who know me a little bit know that sometimes I struggle internally in the sense of, before I was doing this, we were missionaries overseas. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do that? Do you want me to stay here? Do you want me to do that? And yesterday, me and my son Ezra were with some folks, and we were sharing the gospel in our neighborhood, and we had to do some apologetics. We had some interesting and heated exchanges. But I was debriefing with him last night after the younger ones went to bed, and we were just talking. And I said, son, you know, sometimes I do wonder if the Lord wants us to be missionaries, to do something where they don't have a lot of access to the gospel. And And he looked at me, he said, I think we're missionaries in our community. Doesn't reconcile in our, and you don't, you need to be here so that you can share the gospel, that you can correct false teaching. And I feel like that was the Lord speaking through him, reminding me, but I wanted to remind all of us that my goal here is not to have a big gathering. It can happen, that's fine. My goal is that I want to equip missionaries here. I want to equip you, everybody here, that you would live missionally. And if we don't do that, if we're not living missionally, I will quit. Because I'm not here just to tell you good stuff that you go, that was a cool sermon. If all we get was that was a cool sermon, I will go do something else. But if we say, no, we are going to be missional. We are going to share the gospel. We are going to be missionaries where we live, where we work, where we chill out, and specifically we're going to be missionaries right here in the neighborhood where our church is, then I'm happy to stay. Because I think my son is right. Our community does need missionaries. So we need to be about that business. And as the years progressed, I'm consistently and continually going to bang that drum, sound that alarm, okay? We have to be about God's mission. There are people within walking distance who could not articulate the gospel to you. And if you think I'm lying, go walk down the street and talk to somebody. So we got work to do, y'all. And so as we proceed, I want us to be about that mission. If Sebastian can go visit people doing missional stuff in Spain, our behinds better be doing something right here in Welcome. All right, I'm done. All right, so anyway, so today is traditionally, it's called Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of what is Holy Week. It's a day to celebrate. It's a day when we remember that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and he was celebrated and they were saying, Hosanna, God save us. This is the Son of David. But yet, if you know the story and you're thinking about Jesus entering into Jerusalem with great applause and excitement, you also know that that applause and excitement is not going to last. Yeah? It's like watching the preview, but you've seen the end already. So you're like, that's kind of cool, but I know what's going to happen. This whole week is pointing to the sufferings of Christ and his resurrection. And the passage that was just read in Isaiah, this is a great passage to have before us as we consider what Jesus Christ went through and accomplished for us. This famous passage was written by Isaiah at least 600 years before the events of his life happened. And matter of fact, there's a story in the book of Acts where Philip, he's an evangelist in the early church, he was talking with what they call an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a high court official, and he was reading from this very chapter in Isaiah, and he was reading it aloud. And Philip said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand if no one tells me? And so he sat down with him, and he explained Jesus from that scripture to him. Now listen, I don't care if you're a Bible scholar or not. Who was that passage talking about? Y'all know, yeah, like it's evident, is it not? You're like, pierced, crushed, intercession. You know, you're like, I think this is talking about Jesus. And I remember years ago, I was on a mission trip and I was in East Asia and we had been talking with this guy for some weeks explaining, you know, you got to start like from Genesis, right? There's a guy and then telling all the whole story and we get to Jesus and we're talking about him dying on the cross and what he had been discovering a lot of things. He'd learned there was an Old and a New Testament. He learned all these things. And so my friend, the guy who was on the mission trip with me, he opened his Bible to this chapter in Isaiah and he handed it to the guy. He said, read it. I want you to read this. All right, so he read it to him, and then he said, do you think this passage is from the Old or the New Testament? And the guy we're speaking to was not yet a Christian, said, this is clearly from the New Testament because this is clearly talking about Jesus. And my friend said, no, it's from the Old Testament. I ain't never seen somebody jack a Bible out of somebody's hand so quick. He said, what? He's looking at it. He's like, how can this be in the Old Testament when before Jesus came, when it's very clear that it's talking about Jesus? Listen, this gospel was prophesied and predicted hundreds of years before Christ Jesus stepped foot on this earth. We have a Bible that is miraculously trustworthy. We serve a trustworthy God, a God who makes promises and then fulfills them. Even the psalm that we read at the beginning, Psalm 22, y'all are probably like, why are we singing this song? If you read that whole psalm, it says stuff like, they pierced my hands and my feet. From what we understand, David, who wrote that psalm, did not get pierced in his hands and his feet, but we know of one who did. Matter of fact, the first verse of that psalm, that is the same thing that Jesus Christ says on the cross. It's almost as if he's saying, listen, I know I'm on the cross and I don't want you to be confused. I want you to go to Psalm 22 so that you understand. See, sometimes we think he's crying out because he's feeling this idea of forsakenness, and that very well may be true, but they didn't have numbers of psalms back in the day. You recognize the psalm by the first sentence of the psalm. So he said the first sentence of Psalm 22, so everybody can go, what are he talking about? Let me go read that. We serve a God who joyfully planned our salvation from eternity past. And we're going to read about this successful, suffering servant. And my contention with you today, my plea to you is simple. Is that we should trust in Christ, who is the successful, suffering servant. Let's ask the Lord's help. Lord, please open up your word so that we can see marvelous and wonderful things. Would you give us ears to hear what you are saying? And would we not only understand what your word says, but would we seek to obey the commands that are there? Lord, I pray that you would guide my words. Holy Spirit, please speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we see in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 52 that this servant, he has a strange sort of success. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted high and greatly exalted. I bet if you're reading that, you're like, oh, snap, he's about to win. Right? He's going to be awesome. It is going to be very clear who the powerful, awesome, successful one is. And in the very next verse, he says, just as many were appalled at you. What? His appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man. His form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they will see what had not been told them. They will understand what they had not heard. I don't know about you, but this seems to be a strange way to describe success. If I were to say, hey, I'm about to be successful, you're like, how? I'm about to get beat up. You're like, I don't know. Do we have the same definition? you know what I'm saying? How could the servant of God, the successful servant of God, be both exalted and disfigured? This doesn't make sense. How can the servant be both a winner and a loser? See, in the success of Jesus, the scripture is saying that he would be beaten to the point of disfigurement. When the Bible says that they take Jesus and they did something called scourge him, it's one word, that word scourge, but if you look into what that means, that is a ridiculously gruesome beating. Somehow in his success is marked by from Christ. We know that large crowds turned away from him. We know that the Pharisees turned away from him. His own disciples abandoned him. He experienced pain and rejection, and they did not value him. Beloved, Christ has suffered in all the ways we have. Did you have an unimpressive childhood? Jesus knows what's that. Do you look regular? Jesus knows what that's like. Do you have troubles and sicknesses? He can empathize with you. Have you experienced betrayal? Can you not go to him? And can he not say, I know exactly what that's like? The Son of God can empathize with you because he took on flesh. And when he took on humanity, he didn't live a different quality of life than you and me. This exalted, successful servant entered into the regular, mundane, and painful. And you might be reading this, and the next logical question is, why? Why did he suffer? And the answer is, he suffered because of us. Verse 4 and 5, it says, yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. This says that Christ went through the pains of suffering and death for us. He was pierced on the cross for us. He was crushed by the weight of sin and guilt and death, not because he deserved it, but because we did. And he allowed himself to be crushed by the weight of what we have done. He was punished for us by God the Father in our place. Verse 6 says, we all went astray like sheep. We have all turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Listen, he wasn't the one that was twisted. We were. We were the ones who were wicked, who sought after goodness and joy and things that God said, do not do that. Do not say that. Do not think that. We all went to things that were prohibited because we thought that we could get the satisfaction that we wanted from that. But we didn't go to the source of all goodness, which is God. We chose our own way to go. Yet our sin was put on him. In verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Listen, that is different than us. Yeah? If somebody do something to me, I'm like, hey. He said that. You know, like that is not how we endure, but he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. See, he faithfully suffered and he didn't try to get out of it. You know how we are. We're about to do something hard, and we're like, is there a difference? Can we? Like, can I get the cheat code? You know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes my youngest son is playing a video game. He's like, can you play this for me? I'm like, it's your game. I'm not going to beat it. You beat it. But I just want to watch you play. No. We're always trying to find a way. Can we get out of the hard thing? Yet not Christ Jesus. He said, Father, if it's your will, I'm going to do it. And he was silent before his accusers. How hard is that, y'all? When somebody's saying craziness about you, it's hard to be silent. But the Pharisees are saying this, that, and other, and he's silent. And Pilate is saying this, that, and other, and he's silent. He faithfully submits to the pain of a mock trial, abuse and torture and crucifixion. In verse 8, it says, he was taken away because of oppression and judgment. In other words, he's saying, listen, just to make it clear, he is going to the cross not because he deserved it. Something funky was going on. And we know that from the scriptures that the Pharisees were looking for a way to trick him. And even when they brought in false witnesses, their testimonies conflicted with each other. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. Who has considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck down because of my people's rebellion. He had an unjust trial. He had endured oppression and injustice for our salvation. And in verse 9 it says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death. Because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. In other words, listen, Whenever you see like one of those old pictures of Jesus on the cross, if it's an accurate one, it has two beside him, right? The two beside him, that those were wicked men whom they said with their own lips, "We deserve to be here. We are being punished by the state because we have sinned." And if you were uneducated and you walked by a scene of three crosses and you knew that two of them were guilty, what is your assumption about the one in the middle? If these two are guilty and they're in a group, then my assumption is that he is guilty too. He died a shameful death in between two criminals. Yet this is how specific prophecy. What, he was with a rich man at his death? Like, why is that in there? I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus died and his disciples wanted to bury him. They hadn't prepared for his death, so they didn't have a grave. And so they're like, what are we going to do with his body? And then a secret disciple named Joseph of Arimathea, he was a rich man, and he had a grave. And he said, he can go right there. We are seeing prophecy being fulfilled in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. He was put in a rich man's tomb, and it's almost as evidence of his innocence. He said he didn't do no violence. Nobody was expecting him to get punished. He didn't speak deceitfully. We can see that just amazes me, y'all. I think sometimes we don't look at how the Bible is connected. That should be an evidence to bolster your faith. That we see this interconnectedness of the scripture that's 66 books written by 40-odd authors over the span of like 1,000 years, and it's one story. I don't know if you could do that if you try. But you see this interconnectedness. That should bolster your faith in the truthfulness of scriptures. When we get to verse 10 and 11, we understand that the suffering of Christ, it wasn't a mistake. It was God's perfect plan to save us. In verse 10, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. The suffering and the cross, that was God's plan, because we needed a substitute. We needed some help. We needed someone to save us. We needed somewhere for our sins to go. And God knew that, beloved, before you and I were even born. He knew that we needed a substitute, and he had already planned to accomplish our salvation in Christ before the world began. Apostle John, when he's writing in the Gospel of John, he says that this is a Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the earth. He knew that we would need a salvation, and he was pleased. He was pleased. He was happy. He was glad to carry this salvation out for you and me. God already prepared a way to save us, and Christ suffered, but yet he also saw his reward. He says, you'll make him a guilt offering, but he will see his seed. That's Old Testament language for descendants, those who would benefit from what he has done. Christ suffered because he saw his reward. He saw his church. He saw those whom he would save. He saw you and me. And though he is undergoing such affliction and pain and death, he perseveres because he knows your name. My blood will apply to them, and I will cleanse them, and they deserve to be crushed, but I will be crushed for them. Will Broadus deserves to die for his sin, but I will die in his place. Not only does it say that he saw us, but it says that Christ rose from the dead. He says he will prolong his grave. How are he going to die and prolong his grave, y'all? How are you going to die and then see a long day? The reality is, we knew the resurrection. The scriptures foretold that Christ would rise from the dead. And what I love it says is he will prolong his days. Meaning this, how did Christ rise from the dead? By his own power. When he said to others, he said, listen, you will take my life, but I will rise myself from the dead. I lay it down and I take it up again. Christ rose from the dead with his own power. And then in verse 11, it says that he will justify many. Now, I'm going to go to a catechism because y'all know who I am. You know what I do. According to the catechism we use for the kids, it asks the question, what is justification? Justification means our declared righteousness before God. As I heard one preacher said, when we're justified in Christ, it's just as if we had not sinned. That his obedience, his record of righteousness gets applied to us, just like our guilt was put on him at the cross. There is an exchange of records here. I want you to understand that justification is not just getting you at zero. It's getting you at 100. That the righteousness, the goodness, the obedience of Christ is placed on you if you believe. Beloved, the success of the servant, that's our salvation. In verse 12, it says, therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. I just want to pause just for a second. He calls those whom he will win spoils. Now, what is spoil? He's not talking about spoiled milk. What is a spoil? A spoil is a reward that you get for winning a battle. Pause for a minute. What does that say about how Jesus thinks about you? That you are a reward. Some of y'all have this idea that there's this begrudgingness of Christ towards you. That is like, I guess I gotta save him. The Father told me. But he says, no. My reward, what I enjoy, why I fought, why I died, is my people. Christ values us. He calls us his rewards. He wants us. He wants you. You are not an annoyance to him. He thought about you when he was going through his pain and suffering. He says, I get to be with him. I get to be with her. I get to be with them forever. You are the rewards of his sufferings, beloved. Didn't say he begrudgingly submitted to death. He willingly submitted to death. He bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Jesus Christ died among sinners, for sinners, to save us rebels. Listen. I think a lot of times people think that before Christ, like, it's like me and Jesus are just like, we're just not, like, we don't know each other. Like, he's over there, I'm over here. Beloved, it calls us rebels. The posture of the heart before salvation towards God is not ambivalence. It's hatred. We rebel because we hate his rules. And he looked at the rebels and said, though you rebelled against me, though you hated me in your heart and through your actions, I'm still going to intercede for you. I'm still going to stand in your place. So when we read this chapter that prophesies what Christ has suffered and what he has done and how he has been successful, I think the encouragement of this is that we ought to trust in him. We ought to put all of our trust and all of our hope for at least two reasons. The first reason is that he did exactly what he said he was going to do. Is that a trustworthy person? I'm going to do this, and they did it. I'm going to do it like 1,000 years later. Well, maybe he's trustworthy. Not only is he trustworthy because he does what he says he's going to do, he's trustworthy because he did what he said he was going to do because he cares about us. So we have one who does exactly what he says he's going to do and does it because he considers you a reward. Why not trust in him? So if you're listening to me and you're like, I don't know where I'm at with Christ, or maybe I'm ambivalent, I want you to see his sovereignty, that he can accomplish things hundreds of years in the future with accuracy. But don't only see that. I want you to see that though you are a rebel, he says, I value you. I want you. I'll stand in your place. Why would you not come to the one who loves you this much? I feel like one of my main goals as a pastor, one of my main things, is not simply to tell you what you ought to do, because you know what you ought to do, don't you? That's the problem, right? We know what we ought to do, we don't do it. Right? Like I'm not, my main goal is not to stand up here and tell you to do the things that you know you ought to do anyway. I am supposed to help you remember the Lord's posture towards you. You need to remember that the Lord has pleasure in saving you. You don't just need to know what you ought to do. You got to want to do it. How do you want to do it? When you see his love, when you see his care, when you see his favor. The more that I view that the Lord is not begrudgingly saving me, that he's not like, I guess I have to, but that he says, I want you to be with me. It does something to my heart where I'm like, really? If you've been this kind to me, why would I not respond in thankfulness to you? He took joy and pleasure in bringing us to himself. So, but as you go through this week, as you're considering the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the trials and the pain that he went through, I want you to remember his pleasure. I want you to remember that you are his reward. I want you to remember that he loves you. No matter how rebellious you have been, he loves you. Present tense. Loved you so much that he planned before you were even born, before one rebellious word came out of your mouth, he planned and accomplished your salvation. So trust in him. Trust in Christ, the successful, suffering servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it tells us of your glory, of your plan for us, of our salvation, Lord, and the fact that Lord, you took pleasure. It baffles my mind that you could take pleasure in suffering for us, but that's what it says. That you endured the cross because of the joy set before you, and in some crazy way, part of that joy is us. And so, Lord, help us to receive that. Help us to receive the truth, the facts about your love. But Lord, not only that, we need your Holy Spirit to understand it, to really receive your love in the depths of our being. So Lord, I pray that as we go through this week, as we look forward to Easter, that we would remember that all the drops of blood and the beatings and the tears, Lord, that those were acts of love pointed towards us. And that by contemplating that, we would be changed. And Lord, that we wouldn't just think what we ought to do, but that we would think what we want to do, because you've been so kind to us. In Jesus' name, amen.